After you appointed your new minister, I thought, oh, well, I won't be needed at Dance anymore. So it was a pleasant surprise to be invited to come and share again. And I'm so excited for you with your new minister. I hear really good reports of his arrival and his wonderful gifts of teaching and preaching and so on. And I know this on good authority because Brian Pickard has told me all about him. And if Brian's impressed, he must be pretty good. So it is good to be here this morning. And you can see the subject of my talk this morning is running the race. Running the race. Hence the reading that we've already heard together. Now, many times in the New Testament, the Christian life is described in terms of various kinds of physical exertion. Building, farming, wrestling, fighting, fishing, and running. Energy is expended, work is done, and a result is achieved. And for all our emphasis on grace and the fact that Jesus has done it all, that salvation is a gift of God, nevertheless, there is work to be done and a result to be aimed for and hopefully achieved. Success. As you know, the only place where success comes before work is in the dictionary. Check it out yourself. And in Hebrews chapter 12, which we've heard read to us, the picture is of a race being run in a stadium. There's a start to the race, there's a definite finishing point, and there are spectators cheering us on, and there are some very helpful tips to those of us who want to finish the race. So first of all, I want to ask you this morning, are you in the race? Are you in this race? Now, if you're a Christian, if you've turned away from what was wrong in your life, if you're trusting in Christ as your Savior, if you're seeking to walk in obedience to Him, then you are in the race. Whether you like it or not, you're in the race. It's part of the deal when you become a Christian that you sign up for Jesus' agenda. Of course, if you're not a Christian yet, you're not even in the stadium, let alone not being in the race. I was reminded of this as I drove along and saw the wonderful Amex Stadium just down the road, which I'm sure you're really pleased to have on your doorstep, messing up the traffic on every game day. But I was thinking about that, and it reminded me of Rosemary and me when we were in our first home in Neasden in northwest London. I was at Bible College, and we lived in a flat in Neasden. And we were a kind of stone's throw from Wembley Stadium. Now, being an impoverished Bible student, I never had a chance to actually go to watch a match. But we heard there was something going on. We would hear the Wembley roar. We would hear cheers and boos and so on, depending on what was happening. But we actually had no idea what was going on within those walls and on that hallowed turf. We can only guess. And there are a lot of people around like that. They really don't know what's going on in church. They don't know what it's all about, but they know that people seem to get excited in some way at church, and they make a lot of noise and create fuss, and sometimes they do things outside to make their presence known. But we, as people who don't yet know Jesus, we don't really have a clue what it's all about. Maybe you're one of those people here this morning. You've just turned up. You've come for a little while and you're only beginning to become aware that there's anything really going on. It's not a bunch of people who just like singing. It's something significant happening as Christians gather together. But if you are a Christian, you are in the race. The race is set before you. And my question to you this morning is, do you want to finish the race? Do you want to finish the race? How are you praying in that regard? There's a prayer I often pray increasingly as I get on in my dotage in old age. Father, I want to finish the race set before me, and I want to finish well. My desire will be in humility that I could be able to say, as Paul said at the end of his race, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. henceforth there's a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me and to all his appearing. Lord Jesus, I want to finish the race well. I want to be able to pray as the Lord Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before going to the cross. Father, I finish the work you gave me to do. And that's another prayer that I pray. And I often think, I may not have done everything that everybody else thought I should do. I may not have done it as well as many others would do. But best way I knew how, Lord, I want to be able to say on that final day, I've finished the work that you gave me to do. I trust that's your prayer and desire as well. So I want to encourage you this morning. And the picture that is painted in the scripture reading that we had was of being in a stadium and you're on the track, and as you look around the stands you see this great crowd of spectators, thousands of them. They're cheering you on. As for us, we have this large crowd of witnesses. Who are they? Well, chapter 11 of Hebrews tells us it's the great heroes of faith. The ones mentioned in the Old Testament roll of honor: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses and his parents, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and so on. Then all the Old Testament prophets are in that role of honor. And of course you come to the New Testament and you've got the apostles, Peter, Paul and John and the others. You've got the deacons, one of whom paid the ultimate price for his faith, Stephen, the first Christian martyr. You've got Philip, the evangelist. And down through history, ever since that day, there's this tremendous crowd of those who've served the Lord, fulfilled their purpose in this life before going to their reward. You think of some of the greats of our day and generation. Think of someone like Billy Graham, for example. Go back some years, William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army. And then women who went on the mission field and gave their lives for the service of Christ. And that role of honor goes down through the ages, even to the present time. And as I picture that crowd in the stadium, somewhere amongst that crowd, is my mum and dad, who led me to Christ and showed me the examples of Christ, not just in word, but in deed and in truth. So I'm thankful for them. And I have a sense that right now they're cheering me on as they're cheering you on, different heroes of faith that you're aware of. The scripture there in Hebrews 11 or 12 calls them witnesses. In what way are they witnesses? Well, I would suggest they're witnesses to us, for us, in two ways. First of all, they're witnesses to the fact that God is faithful, that he does honor the faith of his people, that the race is worth running and the victory prize is worth all the pain and effort and energy and toil that the race involves. They're witnesses to the fact that you not only start the race, but by the grace of God you finish well. He who began a good work in you, Paul wrote to the Philippian believers, will perform it until the day of his appearing. But they're witnesses also in another way. They're witnesses because they're watching us. They're watching us this morning, gathered all around, cheering you on. Go for it. Keep going, don't give up. Man of God, persevere. Woman of God, stand strong in the faith. And I can't imagine there has ever been, not even in the Amex, such a great crowd of spectators cheering anyone on. And they're cheering you on this morning. How do you feel about that? You wouldn't want to give up, would you? You wouldn't, would you? No, of course not. How could anyone give up with such encouragement being given to us? I want to draw attention to three things that the writer to the Hebrew believers said. Three simple keys to inward change. Three secrets to keeping on the track, keeping going, and running the race well. It's as if the writer says, let me give you some advice about running the race. And we've already had those verses read to us, and I'm thinking particularly of the first three verses. And I want to talk first of all about getting rid of the weights that handicap us. The weights that handicap us. There we are. Let us strip off every weight, the sin and the slow. Start again. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Now, my father-in-law loved watching the horses on the TV. I wasn't particularly interested, but I did discover one thing about horse racing, that some horses carry a handicap. And they have a handicap because they're given extra weight to even the competition, so that it's more of a race rather than just a walkover for the best horse. A handicap. It's a weight. Weight is always a handicap. Perhaps some of us know that from personal experience. That we're carrying a bit too much weight and we would be better off without it. Well, the writer says, get rid of that weight. Now, I've never known an athlete run in a suit and an overcoat carrying a briefcase. Have you? What do athletes do? They strip down to bare essentials. They don't want to carry an ounce of extra weight. In fact, athletes in ancient Greece were naked when they competed. The word gymnast literally means naked. Now, I'm not suggesting you'll be pleased to know that we all go around naked. That would not be a pretty sight. But I'm suggesting that you put aside anything in your life that will be a handicap, a hindrance to you, that will make it harder for you to run with passion and energy and enthusiasm. Now, we're not talking here about stuff that is necessarily sinful, but something that is unhelpful. Stuff that you will be better off without. That will mean different things for different ones of us. For some, it might be a business venture that we're simply taking too much of our time and money and energy. It could be a relationship that plays too great and an unhelpful role in your life. It could be a hobby that has become all-consuming. Some of us have obsessive personalities. We can't do anything by half measures. We always give at least 100% to anything we enjoy and want to do. The problem is, if you're giving 100% over here to the wrong things, you've got nothing left to give to the things that you ought to be concentrating on. For some of us, it could be a weight of a mortgage that we can't service anymore. But we're working all the hours that God sends, neglecting other responsibilities in order to keep the mortgage payments up. Maybe we need to downsize or reschedule our payments. For others, the weight that handicaps us may be an undue sense of responsibility to our grown-up families and their children. You know, one of the jobs as a parent is to prepare our kids to live without us. But one day we're going to go and they'll have to get by on their own. And sometimes our kids can be so dependent on the bank of mum and dad and moral support and babysitting and childcare and all the rest of it that they don't take so much responsibility for their own lives. And sometimes trust parents to bail them out when they get into difficulties which were their own responsibility, the result of their own choices. If we always let our kids live within the consequences of their choices, it won't make them any wiser in the future when we're not around to bail them out. Something to think about. Some of you might disagree with what I've just said. But the writer here says, let's strip off every weight that slows us down. Time to get rid of the clutter in your life. Is there any clutter in your life? Any weights that are handicapping you and preventing you from running with energy and enthusiasm the race that is set before you? Here's the second thing. We've just looked at ridding ourselves of everything that gets in the way. Here's the second thing that the writer mentions. The sins that hinder us. The sins that hinder us. In my version it says, talks about the sin that so easily entangles us. We're talking about actions and attitudes and habits that are just plain sinful. They're downright ungodly, and we need to get rid of them. And we may not find that very easy. Now, I don't know what it may be for you, but as I thought about this, I thought it could be an addiction, like gambling, or alcohol, or smoking, or some other drug. It could be internet pornography. It could be immorality or an ungodly relationship. Could be a problem with food, that we've got an unhealthy relationship with food. It could be a problem with your speech that needs to be curbed. It could be a bitter, critical, resentful or unforgiving sin. Might be simply a coldness of heart towards the things of God, so that you no longer love the Lord the way that you did before. We're talking about any attitude or behavior that grieves the Holy Spirit. So we need to get rid of the sins that entangle us. The problem, of course, with sin is that we like it. We enjoy it. There are pleasures in sin. That's what it says in Hebrews 11, referring to Moses and how he resisted the pleasures of sin in Egypt. And the problem with sin is, although there are pleasures in it, it's only for a season, and it always has a sting in the tail. And the fact is that sometimes we need to bring those hidden things out of the darkness and into the light, to seek the help or support of another brother or sister that we respect and honor and know will keep confidence, and say to them, please, would you help me? Will you pray with me about this issue in my life? I want you to hold me accountable and to ask the difficult questions. Is that biblical? It is. The scripture says, James 5 verse 16, confess your faults to one another and pray for each other that you may be healed. It doesn't say confess your faults and sins to everybody else. Find one other person or brother or sister that you can trust, who can be your accountability partner. It's time to deal with the sins that hinder us. Here's a good prayer for us that we can pray from Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. That's a good prayer to pray, isn't it? And I trust you're able to pray it with me. Now, finally, the third thing that we need to do is to deal with the distractions that hinder us. To deal with the distractions that hamper us. The writer talks about keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Now, a literal translation of that would be looking away to Jesus. Looking away to Jesus. Keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus requires you deliberately and determinedly to look away from other things, however attractive or demanding or deserving they may appear to be. A few years ago, and this is a confession, a few years ago I had an extraordinary dream that brought this home to me. I dreamt I was in my church on the platform as the service was about to begin. And as I was standing there waiting for it to begin, I suddenly thought, oh, I need to get a hymn book. So I rushed off the platform down the church and picked up a hymn book in the lobby. Oh good, I've got the hymn book. Then as I got hold of it, I thought, there's something else I need to get from the church office, which was actually across the road. So I rushed over to the church office to get this thing that I needed, or I thought I needed, and I did so without delay. And then I thought, actually my car needs cleaning. I need to clean my car. So I set about cleaning my car, did a really good job of it. I was very satisfied with myself. And then I thought, there's something I need to get in town. So I hopped in the car and drove to town to do the errand that had occurred to me. And as I got there to do this errand, it suddenly dawned on me, I should have been back in the church leading the service. What was I thinking of? But now it was too late. Now, generally speaking, it has to be said that, probably like most of us, I don't remember my dreams. But this one was so vivid that I felt sure that it must mean something. But quite what, I didn't know. And then it came to me as clear as a bell. Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. Make sure you keep the main thing as the main thing. There are lots of worthy and laudable things to do, but don't end up getting distracted by 101 other things and neglect the number one priority. Maybe that's a message for someone here today. Look away to Jesus. Don't get distracted. Doesn't matter what anybody else might be doing or thinking. Doesn't matter what anybody else's priorities are, keep your eyes on the prize. And as I was considering this, I was asking myself, well, what's the main thing for me? And I would have said at that point in my ministry, if someone had asked me, Graham, what's the main thing for you? I would probably have said, my ministry. That's the main thing. Although I might have kind of dressed it up in religious language and said, well, it's the Lord, of course. But I think actually it was my ministry. But effectively, the result of that was that it meant that my marriage and my family paid the price and oftentimes took second place. I remember hearing the leader of a large church who related this experience that he had had. He said, there was a prayer that I used to pray as I was leading in this large church. I was so busy, and I would pray, Lord, while I'm busy building your church, please will you look after my wife and children. And he prayed that prayer quite regularly until one day the Lord spoke to him and he said, son, you've got it the wrong way around. I said I would build my church. I gave you the job of looking after your wife and children. And this minister was rebuked and corrected and disciplined by the Lord in that way. And he radically realigned his priorities and his work schedule. And the strange thing was that as he gave less time to the church and more to his wife and family, the church grew even bigger. So looking away from Jesus isn't about neglecting responsibilities that are part of your God-given assignment, things that can't be delegated to anybody else. but radically dealing with unhelpful and wasteful distractions. And you'll know what they are. You see, there are God-given responsibilities that are the main thing amongst others. So what are the main things? Well, my relationship with the Lord. No, I can't delegate that to anybody else. That's my responsibility, my own personal prayer life. Speaking up and witnessing for Christ. Nobody else can do that for me. There are things that are part of the main thing that I need to be mindful of. But deal with unhelpful and wasteful distractions. Some of us will remember, a good few years ago now probably, they might still be around, young people would wear a wristband with four letters on it. WWJD. What would Jesus do? Bit of a cliche, but it was a helpful reminder to young people. It facing a decision to be made, deciding whether to go this way or that way, to ask that question, well, what would Jesus do in this circumstance? And I think that's still a good question to ask ourselves when a decision has to be made about something. Whether we wear a wristband or not, we probably need it to be written on our minds and our hearts. What would Jesus do? You know, we hear a lot these days about distraction burglaries, don't we? Where someone comes to the door and he's got some tale to tell you, and while you're in one room of the house dealing with something that is drawn to your attention, he's in another room of the house distracting you, robbing you blind. We have to be careful of distraction in the Christian faith. The devil is a past master at distraction burglars, robbing you of what you need to be doing and should be doing to put your mind and your thought on something that is simply secondary. He wants you to take your eyes off Jesus, and before you know it, you're in trouble. So the writer says, don't get distracted. Be mindful of the distractions that happen to us. Are you with me? Yeah, we're nearly finished. I like the clock that you've got at the back because it doesn't seem to have any hands on it. I know there's one up there, but I'm looking at the one with no hands on it at the back of the church. So, finally, the New Testament writers here encourages us to do something very simple. He says, let us run. Let us run. Not let us walk, stroll, amble. Not let us cruise, coast, or catch a lift. Let's run. And that requires effort. People who run get tired. Their legs ache. Their chest heaves. Their heart pounds. Running is an exhausting business. But the Holy Spirit says, let's run. Now I look around you and there are a lot of you out there with hair the same shade of blonde as mine. And you're thinking, I can't run anymore. We're talking metaphorically, figuratively. That in our attitude, we have that attitude. I want to go for God. I want to keep running, spiritually speaking, until the day God calls me home. I'm not slacking off. I'm not going to coast. I'm not going to relax and take it easy. I know I'm retired, but there's life still in the old dog yet, so I'm going to keep going. And I'd encourage you to do so. You won't go anywhere in life unless you're prepared to exert yourself. There's nothing like what I call honest tiredness. Do you know what that is? What I mean by that? Honest tiredness. It's not the tiredness you get from watching too much TV at night. It's the tiredness of being involved in productive and fruitful activity in response to the higher calling that is on your life. John Wesley, that great evangelist and leader of revival in the 18th century, was once asked, "Do you ever grow weary of the Lord's work?" Do you ever grow weary of the Lord's work? Wesley replied, often weary in, never weary of. Often weary in, never weary of. I wonder, have you ever grown weary in the Lord's work? If you've never grown weary, maybe you're not running the race yet. Maybe today will be a good day to start. You see, the race set before us, the race in the original Greek language of the New Testament is agona. Gives us our English word agony. The race is meant to be agony. It's a struggle, it's a conflict, it's a fight. It can also mean a race course or a stadium, but it's what's been set before us, a fight, a struggle, a conflict. Now, it's not the only thing that's set before us. In 6:18 of Hebrews, it talks about a hope that is set before us as an anchor for our souls. 12:2 of Hebrews talks about the joy that is set before us to become like Jesus. And for that reason, the writer says, let's run with determination. New International Version, let's run with perseverance. Authorized Version, run with patience. The Greek word really means staying behind when others have left, carrying on when others have become discouraged and given up, never admitting defeat, never quitting. You know what they say? Quitters never win. Winners never quit. This is a marathon we're on, not a sprint. And the price goes to the tortoise, not the hare. The price is for finishing, and the prize is salvation. He that endures to the end, Jesus said, shall be saved. There's no prizes for going off like a rocket, or for the fastest 100 meters. Or for finishing the first lap. It's a long distance race that must be run with dogged determination. A famous and well-known minister was asked, do you ever feel like giving up? He replied, sometimes. Well, how often? Oh, about 2 or 3 times a week. Sometimes you might feel like that. Maybe your regional minister feels like that sometimes. Hopefully not 2 or 3 times a week, but who knows what issues he's had to deal with in a church that's going through hard times. There are times when all of us feel like giving up. The important thing is that we don't do it. Let's run with perseverance. I finish with this story. In the 5,000 meters race at the European Championships in Split in 1990, Salvatore Antibo was trapped and fell, tripped rather I should say, and fell in the very first lap. But what was he going to do? He could have lain on the track a bit longer to get as much sympathy as he could from the crowd. He could have appealed to the judges to complain that the other athlete who tripped him up should be disqualified. He could have limped off the track and said, oh well, never mind, there'll be another race. I've just got to accept that it's over today. Did he do any of those things? No. He picked himself up, he dusted himself off, and he rejoined the race. And he began to overhaul the back markers, and then the main group of runners. And on the final lap, he broke through to the leading group, overtook every one of them, and burst through the tape to win the gold in the European Athletics Championships. He wouldn't give up, he persevered, and he won the prize. Incidentally, he also won another race, the 10,000 meters, in the same championships. The reward of perseverance, of not giving up. What are you going to do, Christian man, woman, young person, with your life? Are you going to run the race that's set before you? Or are you going to coast? I hope you'll be those who in your heart and spirit say, I'm not giving up. I've still got life, I've still got energy, I've still got the Lord. And he who finished this good work in my life will perform it until Jesus comes back. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Let's just pause for a moment and then I'll hand back to Gareth to conclude for us. Lord, we're all in the biggest room in the world, the room for improvement. And we want to thank you for those times in our lives where you encourage us and stir our hearts within us to keep going and not to give up. Lord, some of us have been on the road for many years. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. We've been unprofitable servants many times, Lord, but you've never let go of us. And we want to renew our commitment to you, renew our faith and trust in you who begin and complete the good work in us. Lord, we want that day to come when we will joyfully, in the presence of the Master, hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servants, enter into the joy of your Lord." Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody. And if anybody here, you're in that position, you're not sure in the race yet, and you want to get involved and really know Jesus in a personal way, then come and talk to me afterwards, and I'd be glad to help invite you to the Lord who sets us off on this race. Amen. Thank you.